All right, let's go ahead and go into the sermon today. I have the unusual opportunity to give a Pentecost-like sermon before somebody else can steal my thunder. So I actually asked Mr. Franks what he was going to speak about so that I didn't step on him as I have been stepped on so many times in the past, and he wrote back and said, don't worry about it. So I said, okay, I'm not worried. I'm going to give it in good faith that everything is going to go well. Thought the way I would start this out today, and I do this occasionally, I'll read some personal correspondence letters that I get. I usually get two or three of those a day, and they're questions that come in mainly from Africa. The interesting thing is, as the internet spreads over there, we tend to get a lot of questions that come in from Africa asking about how we do business. Now, some of them are, my name is Evangelist whatever, whatever, and I'd like for you to send me money so that I can continue to do. We get a lot of that. So we have a form letter back that says, you know, we don't do that, but what we do have is on our website that you're welcome to use. But every once in a while, we get comments or questions that come in, and they're good ones. And I want to read some of these. These are all related, and they're all related to Pentecost. So some of them are very brief. Here's three of them that I've received just in the last 2 months. Very simple. How do I know if I have the Holy Spirit? Well, that's a great question. How do you know? This may be someone from a Church of God background, maybe someone from a Catholic or a Baptist background. How do you know if you've got the Holy Spirit? In fact, that would be the title of this sermon. Do I have the Holy Spirit? This person that writes in asked that. Here's a second one. How do I know that the Holy Spirit is with me? Well, that's a little different question, but similar. In other words, if I don't have the Holy Spirit in me, is it available to me? Is it around somewhere so that I can have access to it? This is one that I get two or three a year on. Can I have the Holy Spirit and not speak in tongues? There are people that honestly believe that if I don't have some physical manifestation, then maybe I don't have the Holy Spirit. And when I counsel people for baptism, I tell them that. You know, you come up out of the water and you get the Holy Spirit in you. You get a down payment of it, but it's not all of a sudden are you going to be this Bible-literate giant. It just doesn't work like that. But that can be a little disconcerting. I thought I was going to feel something, and this person is wondering that. Some of them are much more involved. I want to read. These are two lengthy letters, but I thought they were interesting. It says, last summer, this is one person writing in, I was baptized by two Christians at my home. However, I am concerned, after reading your articles, that I did not have the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit. That was not completed. When I asked about this later to the two people that had baptized them, I was told that it would happen automatically in God's timing and just to pray for it. So in other words, they baptized her, did not do the laying on of hands. And when she asked, hey, I'm reading in here about the laying on of hands, these two people said, just ask God. He'll send it to you when he's ready. So that's their answer back. Is that a good answer? I asked these two people if they spoke in tongues, and they said yes, but that it didn't happen immediately after baptism, but suddenly, after a time, after they were baptized, suddenly they were able to speak in tongues. So they're saying, just relax, don't worry about it. When God's ready, he'll give you that spirit. So now this person's writing into us saying, I'm not speaking in tongues yet. Is there a problem here? What am I missing? Okay, how would you answer this? Isn't that interesting? I've often thought of doing that, of having like a men's club or something and just saying, here's your assignment. I'm going to have a table of five guys and table of five guys, table of five guys, and here's your letter. How would you answer it? How would you answer someone who's asking questions like that? Someone else told me to pray directly to God for it. I am left confused as a result and wonder what I should do now. So, again, very good questions, all. Trying to understand, obviously, the two people that baptized them must have come from a Pentecostal-type background. And this person didn't have a Pentecostal background, and they're confused as to what, especially after reading some of our articles and realizing what I'm reading in your articles is different from what these two people have told me. And here's the last one. This is a little out there. Just accept it for what it is. It said, I had a dream last night about having a cute baby. To my surprise, I can't believe that I was pregnant. This is again in her dream. but the baby is mine, and I gave birth to it. I was so happy in my dream holding this cute baby wrapped in a light blue blanket. When I went back to church, everyone was amazed. Now people at church are telling me that that dream meant that I received the Holy Spirit. Is it true? So if you have a dream about being pregnant and having a baby, does that mean that God is telling you you have the Holy Spirit? Now, again, think about it from the perspective of someone that maybe doesn't have as much literary background as we have with the Bible. Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So maybe, you know, I can see how she could do that. Well, if Mary and Elizabeth were pregnant by the Holy Spirit and I had a dream about getting pregnant, maybe that's God telling me that he's giving me the Holy Spirit. You can kind of see how the mind works. Again, how would you answer that? Those are all great questions. I have a few more. I'm going to complicate it some. Here's a good question. Here's a question for us. If I grew up in the church and got baptized, am I assured of having the Holy Spirit? I get asked that question once or twice a year from church members. I don't pray as much as I used to, and I'm afraid that maybe I didn't get the Holy Spirit. Maybe I just got wet. How do I know, title of the sermon, how do I know that I have the Holy Spirit? It's a very good question. Is there a difference, here's another question, between having the Holy Spirit in me and having the Holy Spirit available to me? There actually are some scriptures that will help us to understand that as we go forward. And then finally, how can I tell if I'm using God's Holy Spirit as he would want me to? Also, very good questions for us. As we approach Pentecost, which will start in 8 hours, I would like for us to consider the use of the Holy Spirit. Do I have the Holy Spirit? And if I do, am I using it properly? To begin with, I'd like to define what the Holy Spirit is. Now, there are a lot of definitions. You probably could come up with some yourself. I re-listened to Jim Franks did a fundamental belief on the Godhead, and he went through what is the Holy Spirit was part of it. Not my purpose to discuss the Trinity. I've done that in past sermons. Sometimes we answer what something is by saying what it isn't. And that's one of them. If somebody says, what's the Trinity, or I'm saying this wrong, but if you were to ask the question, what is the Holy Spirit, sometimes we would say, well, it's not a member of the Godhead. So we kind of answer it by what it's not. I'd like to talk about what it is. What is the Holy Spirit, and how can we use it appropriately? So Mr. Franks has in the Fundamental Beliefs class, he talks about what the Holy Spirit is this way. So I want to read this. I'll read it twice. It's actually a very good summation of it. The Holy Spirit is the operational presence of the mind of God as well as his character. It is God extended to his creation. Now I want to read that back again. The Holy Spirit is the operational presence of the mind of God. We'll talk about what that means. As well as his character. The Holy Spirit reflects his character. The Holy Spirit is God extended to his creation. So from that definition, we have three different things that the Holy Spirit is. And I want to talk about each of those today. His operational presence, or his power, you might call it. His character, the Holy Spirit displays his character. And we see that God takes his spirit and extends it to his creation so that we can use it as well. So I want to talk about those three things. We'll define what those all are. Then we'll come back and we'll give some examples of how we should be using those things in our lives. And then we'll end with a couple of closing thoughts. So number one, the Spirit of God is his operational presence or his power. Now you probably have heard us in the church in times past say the Holy Spirit is the power of God. And that's an accurate statement. You can see in a lot of ways where the Spirit of God is what moves to make things happen, and we'll read about those in just a moment. But I would like to start in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let's start in verse 6 and 7. This is Paul talking about to Timothy about the faith that he has to be able to do the job that he's doing. I want you to notice in verse 6, it says, "Therefore I remind you, Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which was given to you through the laying on of my hands." So what gift is given to humanity by the laying on of hands? Paul is expressly telling Timothy that you need to remind yourself to stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit which God has given you through the laying on of hands. "For God," verse 7, "has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind." And sorry, Marlis, I'm going to need the air conditioner turned down some, please. "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." He not only gives us the Holy Spirit, but he gives us power. The Holy Spirit is power. It is something that God uses, and it is something that he gives to us. He gives us power, but he also gives us love. That's kind of the second thing, his character. But he also gives us a sound mind. When you have the Holy Spirit, you should be able to do things differently than the way the world. If you look at the riots that are going on, the riots right now, and everybody says this, all the pundits get on television and says this, this is unrelated to helping with the idea that a black man was killed by a white policeman. Rioting doesn't solve that problem, but it's the natural reaction that we go to. It's the tool that we go to, and I want to talk about tools for a minute, because I'll use this analogy throughout. If you are, let's say that you're a kid, and you know there's a Phillips head screw, and you want to take it out, and you know that you need a screwdriver, but you're not sure, and the screwdriver that you pull out is a flathead. Can you use a flathead to get a Phillips screw out? You can, not very well. You can kind of manhandle it and probably mess the screw head up. You can take it and you can pry it, right? You could even take a hammer and get a screw out, but you're going to ruin the wood. That's the wrong tool to get a Phillips head screw out. What tool do you reach for when something happens in your life? Look at the riots that happen on, and I'm pointing toward my television. I know you can't see that out in TV land, but when I was watching, I was thinking, that's the tool. Oh, well, I'm upset about what they did to this man, so I'm going to go break into Target, and I'm going to steal a computer, and then I'm going to burn Target down. This anger, that's the tool that they went for. When we use the Holy Spirit correctly, we have other tools available to us. And hopefully what we do is we pull the right tool out of the toolbox. So it gives us power, it gives us love, it gives us a sound mind. If we are using the Spirit of God, if we are using his operational presence, we will have all three of these coursing through our minds. We do have power. We don't have to be afraid or ashamed of the plan of God. Paul did that on a number of occasions. Sometimes I get beaten up, sometimes I get thrown in jail. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm plowing forward. It gives him the power to do that. But he also experienced and expressed deep love for the people of God. And he was also able to do things with a sound mind. Think of that same Apostle Paul a few years earlier was consenting to the death of Timothy when that was almost like a riot scene where Timothy was hauled out and stoned to death. Paul's opinion of that changed dramatically after he received the Holy Spirit. God is always focused. He's always positive. He's always looking forward. He's always driven. His operational presence is always there. I don't know if you've ever had a boss like that or not. I've had a few where the workers sometimes get a little lazy, but the boss will call people in and say, "People, we've got to increase sales. We've got to go. Drive, drive, drive." God is focused on his plan for trying to get humanity to come to the place where they recognize through the calling of God that they have the opportunity to have the death of Jesus Christ applied toward the death penalty that they have. And that will happen for all people. He's got a plan, he's got a time, but he is driven to make that happen. That is operational presence. God has that in spades. God is always focused. His goal is to complete his plan. His love for us drives him to complete what he started, and he will never give up. That's operational presence. That's amazing. If I just want to read a couple of scriptures in regards to this. If you'll turn with me back to Genesis 1, I know that you all know this, but I think it's interesting. Sometimes we read past this, but there is something that's very specifically said here. It says in chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning, God," this is Elohim, these beings that were there making and planning, "created the heavens and the earth." Well, how did they create the heavens and the earth? He actually explains that. "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters." The Spirit of God is his operational presence, and it is his power. God is going to take the power that he has, the plan that he has, and he's going to take an earth that was destroyed, and he's going to fix it, and he's going to clean it up, and he's going to put a new creation on it. He is driven, and he has the power to make that happen. Amazing just in looking at that you can recognize the fact that God has that kind of power. You remember when he said to the disciples, if you had just a grain of mustard seed, you could move a mountain. If you only understood how the Spirit of God can work, it has unlimited power. It is a good thing, I've said this before, that I don't fully understand that because I would probably misuse it. It's a good thing that I don't have ultimate power. I get angry when I watch riots, and God has complete patience and complete love, and he knows that there will come a time when he is actually going to call these people. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, and I want to start in verse 25. This is the operational presence of God, and this is his power at work. Matthew 12 and verse 25. "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom that's divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." As I read through this and I was watching, I had the television on and I'm going through my notes and I see all these riots going on and I think, if the United States can't solve this problem, the United States is going to collapse. Because we've got to be able to solve problems like this. A kingdom divided against itself can't stand. Who's the author of it? Verse 26. "If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided amongst himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" We know that his kingdom will eventually come to an end. How is that? Verse 27. "If I cast out demons by Satan, by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges." Verse 28. "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come to you." When he has the power, he has the power and the total control to even be able to tell the demons what they should do. The Bible tells us that the demons believe, they know who Jesus Christ is, and they tremble. They don't like him, they don't obey him, but they're afraid of him because they know that he has this operational presence or this power to be able to do whatever his will is, and he will take care of that. Even though that may seem frightening in some way, that is very comforting to me to know that I've got a God that is that powerful and has that presence of mind to continue with his plan for me and with his plan for you, so that even though I slip up from time to time, sometimes a lot of times, he's right there going, "No, I got this, I got your back. You fell down, you made a mistake. Let's get back up, let's go. Go, drive, drive, drive." He's the one that keeps us going, even during a time like this. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we will start in verse 34. This is what Jesus was thinking of. At a time when the disciples were hungry and they knew that Jesus hadn't eaten them, himself, they went out to find food and they were bringing food back. So he hasn't eaten in a while. He hasn't had anything to sustain him. And yet the disciples are saying, here, you should have something to eat. Jesus Christ, verse 34, said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work." To do the work is more important than eating. Jesus Christ, we knew, fasted on many occasions. One time it said that he fasted for 40 days. I can't even imagine that. I can't imagine 2 or 3 days, let alone 40. After services today, I'm going to want to eat right away. That's just who I am. Jesus Christ was willing to put that aside and say, you know what's more important to me than even necessary sustenance is doing the work. I am driven to do the work. That's his operational presence. Verse 35, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? In other words, from where we're standing right now on Pentecost, the fall harvest is several months away. Are we sitting here at Pentecost and saying, you know, one of these days, God's going to call everyone? Well, yes, that's true. One of these days, there's going to be that second harvest. But Jesus Christ says, but I tell you, lift up your eyes and look, for there's a harvest that we're working on right now. There are people that are being called into the church of God. There are people that have been called into the church of God that the Holy Spirit is working with. He's not just looking into the future. He also is deeply and intently focused through his power and through his operational presence to work with you and with me. And that's what he's doing right now. Verse 36, and he who receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. We are all a part of this. One of the things that I'm excited about, and every time I read Romans 8, where it says the earth will be delivered from its bondage to decay by the children of God, that not only have we been brought into God's church and given his Holy Spirit, we can use that, and we'll talk about that at the end of the sermon, to turn around and help others. That's an exciting time when we're going to be around to help build the kingdom of God and build the millennium. Verse 37, for this is a true saying, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. He was driven by the Holy Spirit to do the work of God and finish it. Everything in his life centered on his objective. And the power of God and the Spirit of God helps drive his actions and his thoughts. That's the operational presence or the power of God. The second thing mentioned here is God's character. It's interesting when you look at what the scriptures say about the Holy Spirit, that it often, in conjunction with whatever the Holy Spirit is doing, whatever power it's doing it in a way that shows his character. I'll give you several examples of that. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Somewhat lengthy section here, but I think it's interesting. Galatians 5, and I want to start in verse 14. The actual section starts in verse 16, but verse 14 gives a little bit of context, so I want to back up to start there. Verse 14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you will love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and you devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. There is a danger that Paul was telling the Galatians. As a family, you need to be together. You need to be as one. You need to have a single mind, a single heart, a single spirit. Otherwise, you're going to end up tearing yourselves apart. Now, notice verse 16. He starts to put this in the context of the Holy Spirit. When I say, walk in the Spirit, that's a capital S. This is talking about the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh is against the Spirit. The Spirit of God shows his character. So if you are lusting after something, if you are involved in a sin that you shouldn't be involved in, if you are doing something that you know is wrong, you are not using the operational presence or the power of God, and you're not showing his character. Lust is against the Spirit. God is not a God of lust. That's not his character. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under this penalty of law, this penalty, this death penalty. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you've been forgiven for your sins, you're growing, you're learning, you're developing, you're heading toward the kingdom of God. And then he gives some examples. The works of the flesh, now remember he said earlier, the flesh is against the Spirit. So if you've got these things in your life, you're not using the Holy Spirit. You're not showing the character of God. These are the works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. You know, I see that in spades on television right now, the hatred that's going on right now. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, you know, not wanting the best for the other person, but just being selfish. I'm not going to show you all my cards because I want to hold on to that. It's like I want to be who I'm going to be, and I'm not going to let any of that out for anybody else to see. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, if you practice those things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because you are not using the Holy Spirit. If it was given to you and you're doing any of those things, you are not doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit. You're doing it through the power of lust that's gotten into your life, and that needs to be taken out. Here's the other side of it. This shows the character of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, as God has in him, here's what you're going to see: love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Boy, am I glad that God is long-suffering to me. I've been at this for over 50 years, and I know that at times he's got to be scratching his head going, when is Sandlin's going to learn? But he is long-suffering with me, and I am so thankful for that. Am I long-suffering to my wife or to my kids or to fellow members of the church? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That shows the character of God. The character of God is not lust, adultery, envy, contention. The character of God is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And you go through those two lists, and you can see what the Spirit of God is like. The fruits of the Spirit help us to see if we have the Holy Spirit. As things come up, and we'll talk about those as we get on into the sermon, an opportunity comes up that perhaps in the past you pulled the wrong tool out of the tool bag. Maybe you pulled anger out. If you learn to pull love, or how can we make this into a teaching environment, then you're starting to use the power of the Holy Spirit. I read last Sabbath, if you'll remember, when I was talking about times of refreshing, with the number of scriptures that have the word Spirit and peace in the same verse. If you have the Spirit of God, you have the character of God, and you have peace. Even in a troubled or a turmoiled world, as we are in right now, we can have peace knowing that God is in charge and he will take care of this. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, and we'll start in verse 15. This again talks about the character of God. This is something that God tells us. Verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also should be holy in your conduct. The character of God should be reflected in you. When you look in the mirror, you should be able to see a reflection of the Spirit, the power, the character of Jesus Christ. That's what our goal is. Because he is holy, we should be holy. Because it is written, verse 16, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. God wants us to be like him. He wants us to have his character. And finally, in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5, in verse 48, a very simple verse, but it speaks to what we are talking about here. Therefore, you shall be perfect. Again, that word means mature, full grown, not acting like a young child who throws a temper tantrum when something happens. not acting like a teenager who's rebellious against our Heavenly Father, acting like someone who has gotten control of himself. You therefore become mature, just as your Father in heaven is mature. His character is set. God cannot sin. That's what our ultimate goal is. We should be getting to the place where we don't even want that in our lives anymore. Now, we know from reading, I think it's Romans 6 and 7, where Paul says the things that I don't want to do keep creeping back into my life. And it's like, who's going to save me from this bondage of death? But then he answers the question, you know, Jesus Christ can do this. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have the character of God. So that's the second thing, the character of God. The Holy Spirit shows his character. The third's a little different, and I wanted to talk about this here because I think that this is interesting when you understand what God is intending. So the first one was his operational presence or his power. So yes, God could use his Holy Spirit and ram things home and, you know, take over and all of that, but he does it through his plan. Yes, he has the character, he has the love, the joy, the peace, but he doesn't just keep that to himself. The third thing in Mr. Frank's definition was he shares it, he extends it to his creation. Now, we have the chance to use the Holy Spirit just like he does. And I'm thankful that he's given it to us. I'm thankful that he's given us the human spirit to be able to understand, but I'm also thankful that he's applied with that or supplied with that the Holy Spirit so that we can start to learn and to become more like him. Luke chapter 3, we'll read a few scriptures on this. Luke chapter 3, and in verse 22. Luke 3 and verse 22. This was an example of what God, and I want you to think this through. Sometimes we read this and we don't think deeply as to what's being said here. I just would encourage all of us as we read things, instead of just reading it and then being done, read it, stop, and then think, what's the backstory here? I want you to notice what it says. This is when Jesus Christ was baptized. It says that when he was baptized, verse 22, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This was the Father sharing the Holy Spirit with his Son. But wait a minute, didn't he already have the Holy Spirit? Obviously, he had the Holy Spirit from being in his mother's womb. When he, in the womb, met John the Baptist in the womb, John the Baptist jumped. The Spirit of God was already there. So why did God bodily, physically, visibly give him the Holy Spirit at that time? God was showing through what he did with Jesus Christ what he would do for the rest of mankind. Remember when John the Baptist asked the question, why am I baptizing you? You should be baptizing me. He said, this is something we need to do. This is a standard that needs to be set. I'm going to do it, and then you guys need to do it as well. God is doing the same thing here. I am showing you that at baptism, you can receive the Holy Spirit. You saw it in my Son, and it's something that I will be able to do for you. And that promise extends to us. He gave it to his Son in visible form so that we would know that that is something that we can also have. That's a tremendous blessing to understand that. As God gave it to Christ, he will also then give it to his children. Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. In verse 11. There are some scriptures that are hard to read sometimes. This is one of them. You always wonder how you're going to handle yourself in a time of crisis. You know, you prepare for what God may eventually have before you, but what if times are going to be hard? We know that toward the end it says the power of God's people will be shattered. What does that mean? I want you to look at what Jesus Christ said in verse 11 of Mark 13. But when, not if, they arrest you and they deliver you up, don't worry beforehand, don't premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak, for it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. He will give you, at the time that you need it, the answer. I don't know if you've ever done this. There have been times when I've been, I can remember, this is probably 15, 17 years ago. I was in a counseling session with Mr. Horchek, and he wanted me to help handle it. In other words, he was kind of giving me the opportunity to, okay, what I kind of have an idea of what this person is going to be asking, but I'd like for you to answer some of those questions. And I can remember just sitting, you talk about sweat. I just was in this panic of, I don't know what they're going to ask. I don't know what they're going to say. What am I going to say? I've not done this before. This is new. Why are you throwing me under the bus? All these things are going through my head. And then I remembered, you know, all I have to do is listen. And while I was listening to this lady's question, and her question was, according to the Bible, is my hair too short? I thought, okay, got this one. 1 Corinthians 11, I know, I got this. But as she was asking the question, I was going, God, please help me. God, please help me through this. I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't want to say something wrong. That's okay to do that too. I mean, sometimes a little panic is normal. But Jesus Christ was saying, you know, you could be in a pretty bad strait. But if you just rely on God, at the time that you need it, the Holy Spirit will be sent to you and will give you things to say. That's amazing. How many times have we said things even to our spouses or our kids and then later on realized, I don't know where that came from, but it was the right thing to say at the time. And you can go back and thank God. Thank you for giving me that at the time. Now, if the other is true where something happens and you don't use the Spirit of God and you blow up and all of that, and we'll talk about that in a little while, that's also a learning lesson. Look in the mirror and say, that wasn't how I should have handled that. Learn to use the Spirit of God. He is extending it to you so that we can use it. The Holy Spirit will direct your voice in what to say. John 14, verse 26, the final one for this. John 14, in verse 26. This was something that Jesus Christ told the disciples. This was before they had the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure that they're frustrated. They're asking questions of Christ. He's answering them sometimes in parables, sometimes openly. He's explaining things to them, and they're without the Holy Spirit, they're just not grasping it. And I think that they were perhaps a little frustrated with it. So he tells them, verse 26 of John 14, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send to you, God will extend his Spirit to you. That will teach you all things, and it will bring back to remembrance everything that I've said. Don't know if this has happened to you or not. I'll give you one example. This is an example. There was one Sabbath where I was reading, it was before going to church. I don't know why, but for some reason I thought I need to read, get back in the book of Ezekiel, and I was kind of reading through it and going through, and that led me to some other prophecies and all that, and I got to this one section where it talked about, there's one verse in the Bible that we have used in the past to say that perhaps the great white throne judgment will last for 100 years. And I don't know why, it just was something that I landed upon. I went to services that day, and I had somebody come up to me and say, is there a scripture in the Bible that talks, I've heard this 100-year period thing before, and I've never seen it. Yes, as a matter of fact, I knew right where it was. I don't keep those things in my head. I couldn't tell you where it is right now. But that morning, there was something that just said, look, just kind of turn back here and look through this. That's the Holy Spirit that gives a person the opportunity to learn, to grow, and to use. As parents, ask for that. Help me to know how to talk to my kids. Help me to know how to talk to my spouse. Let your Holy Spirit be what drives me instead of the anger that you see in a lot of the race riots, etc., that's on television. So do we use these three things as God intends? Do we use his operational presence? Do we show or establish his character? And do we then extend what God has given to us to others? I want to use those same three points, but I want to focus on ourselves now. How are we doing in that? We saw that God's operational presence and his power is to finish his work. What is my operational presence? Am I using the Holy Spirit the way that he wants me to? Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verses 19 and 20. This is something that the Apostle Paul was able to say with absolute certainty. Romans 15, verses 19 and 20. In mighty signs and wonders, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about Lycurium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and to those who have not heard, he shall understand. What is he saying here? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, my aim, my drive, my desire is to do the work of God and preach the gospel. Now, maybe that's not our goal, is to go before world leaders or to go raise churches in foreign countries or whatever, but it was Paul's. And Paul recognized that the power of the Holy Spirit was driving him to finish the work. Apostle Paul experienced a lot of things. You read where he was shipwrecked and he was stoned and he was whipped and he was left for dead. He had a lot of trials in his life. And yet through all of that, he was driven to finish the work that God had for him to do. In our daily lives, are we expressing God's operational presence by driving ourselves to be and to think like him? When we're at work, are we showing God's way of life, his character, his presence? Is that what we're doing? Is the kingdom of God constantly on our minds? When you see race riots on television, is the first thing out of your mouth, God, please bring Jesus Christ back to this earth? That should drive you toward wanting to finish the work that God has. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to start in verse 10. This should show you what the operational presence of God and his power in our life can do. Verse 10, God has revealed things to us through his Spirit. For his Spirit, the Spirit of God, searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what a man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of man that's in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God unless he has, and I'm kind of reading into this, unless he has the Spirit of God. But now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. There is something that has been given to us. We recognize he's given to us, and then what do we do with it? Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. We can compare spiritual things to spiritual. The natural man can't do that. Without the Spirit of God, a natural man looks at perhaps even some of our beliefs and thinks they're foolish. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges. So that is a power of God where you can look at things and you can say, based on what I know about the law of God and the Holy Spirit that has been given to me, this is right and this is wrong. We can start to judge. That is power. That is operational presence in our life. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, for who has known the mind of the eternal that man struck him? But we can have the mind of Christ. We can have the power of God. We can have the drive that he has to finish his work. With his power, it is even clearer what our goal is. And everything that we do should be toward that. Now, let's give an example of this. Let's say that a person needs help in the church. Maybe it's a widow or someone that needs help in the church. And you get the call and you know that there's a need. Why do you then jump up to go help this widow? Well, we also know from Scripture that some people did things to be seen or to have some physical glory, but that's not what drives us. What drives us? What if we're really busy or we're suffering or we don't have a lot of money, but we got a widow that needs her fence fixed? What do we do? Does the desire to help come from a compassion for a fellow human being? If it is, that compassion, that long-suffering, is a fruit of the Spirit. I want to help, right? It would be very easy to say, sorry, get somebody else to do it. I've got things to do. Sunday's my only day off and I've got laundry or whatever it may be. That's just how sometimes people think. No, we can't think like that. And if we have the operational Spirit of God, we don't do that. We need to be motivated. Philippians chapter 4, we'll just give one example of this. Philippians chapter 4, in verse 10, This is Paul talking about the generosity of the church in Philippi. Philippi, I think Mr. Johnson pronounces it. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but lacked the opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I, Paul says, have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Even if he's not feeling well, even if he doesn't have the energy, even if he just feels discouraged, Paul said he had, through the mind of Christ, the ability to be strengthened. The power of God can strengthen you when things aren't going right. And all of a sudden, at the end of it, you think, wow, God, thank you for helping me through that. That's using the operational power of God. Do we have his character? Do we show his character? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. There are a lot of scriptures that I could choose from, and for your sakes, I cut it down to just a couple. I could have been here for hours. We got a double Sabbath after all, so I've got plenty of time. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. This is what, with the Spirit of God, we should be able to do. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt, according to deceitful lusts. Now, I specifically chose this because you remember what we said earlier, that lusts are against the Spirit of God. Remember, we read that before. So if the old man has lusts that come up, we have to bury that old man and we have to become something else. How? Verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If you've got the Spirit of God, that old man that had lusts, we can push that down and we can bury that. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and in true holiness. If we have the Spirit of God in us, we are not going toward deceitful lusts. We're going toward righteousness and holiness. Folks, the day of Pentecost is just a few hours away, and it pictures the New Testament church receiving the Holy Spirit. But in extension, it pictures those of us who are in the Church of God today having his Holy Spirit. We should be getting rid of lust and getting toward righteousness and holiness. If we do that, then we are expressing his character. You remember Peter on the night that he was betrayed certainly didn't exhibit the character of God. He lied, he cussed, he did a lot of things to try and deny that he knew Jesus Christ. This was before he had the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to notice in 1 Peter 1 what he was like after the Holy Spirit. You know, as we turn to 1 Peter 1, what Peter was going through at that time was almost a physical desire of, if I'm seen to be with him, I may get beaten up too. And I don't want to get beaten up because it's all about my personal presence. And so he was willing to lie. He was willing to cuss. He's willing to do whatever he needed to do to not be related to this work that Jesus Christ was doing. But now notice 1 Peter 1. Let's start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He knew that after the resurrection, that there was something very powerful that had started in their lives. Verse 4, what do we have to look forward to? An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that can never fade away, reserved in heaven for you. For who are kept by the power or by the Spirit of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last day. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a while, if necessary, you're grieved by various trials. This is a very different Peter. This isn't a Peter who's saying, I don't want to go through a trial, so I'm going to lie and cuss. This is a Peter that's saying, even if you have to endure those things for a while, there's something on the other side that's more important. That the genuineness, verse 7, of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the return or revelation of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you don't see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full glory, knowing that you will receive at the end of your faith the salvation of your souls. After Pentecost, he changed. He was now reflecting the character of God. He was reflecting the power of God. And he was now starting to pass that same truth on to others, as God did. Do we reflect his character? All right, real life example, let's use this. Let's say that something happens in your family or on the job that displeases you. Maybe your kids or your grandkids have done something and your first thought is to get angry or to blow up, or maybe your boss has done something or one of your coworkers has done something. Again, let's go back to the analogy of your toolbox. What's the first tool that you normally bring out? I mean no disrespect to my father, but when I was growing up, if I did something wrong, his first tool, metaphorically, was a hammer. It could be the silliest thing. I've said this before. The times that he got angry with me was when I walked between him and the television set when he was watching the Cubs play. And he would just lose it. And all I did was walk in front of the television set. But that was his tool. If I just get angry enough, Phil will be scared enough that he'll stop doing it. So that was the tool that he reached for. He always reached for anger. He always reached for that. He'll learn that one of these days. And I'm excited, hopefully, to help him. Dad, you remember? I don't know if I'll do that or not. We'll see what happens. But something happens in your family. You get upset with your kid or your grandkid. You get upset with something that happened at work or with your spouse. What's the first tool that you reach for? Anger? Lashing out? Bad language? Yeah, it's real easy to come out of a physical mind that is not being driven by the Spirit of God, allowing rage to drive your reaction. If you do that, you're using the natural man. You're not using the character of God. The first thought would be, how can I turn this into a positive? To use the analogy, what's the right tool to pull out at this point in time? That shows the character of God. How can I turn this into a learning experience for my son or my grandson or my spouse or my boss or someone that I'm working with? That is using the character of God. You're not heading toward anger, deceit, lying, yelling, screaming. You're heading toward peace, love, calmness, long-suffering. That's the Spirit of God. Psalm chapter 6, verse 1. I just want to read this. It's just a single verse. It may seem silly, but I just wanted to say this just so that we understand. You remember that there are places in the Scripture where it says, as an example, if you don't forgive your neighbor, God will not forgive you. I'd like to kind of turn that back, and I want to look at Psalm chapter 6 and verse 1. This is something that David would pray to God, saying, Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger. Now, let's use the analogy. David was saying, God, when I upset you, please don't reach for the hammer. That's exactly what he's saying. David is saying, I would like for you to find a much gentler tool with which to work me. Maybe I need to be sanded a little bit, or maybe I need this, or you know, have the chip chiseled off my shoulder, but not a hammer. Please find another way. As we go to God and we ask him to not use his anger on us, we should not be using our anger on others. God's character should be displayed in our lives. And if we do that, then we not only are using his operational presence, but we are showing and expounding on his character. All right, third and final, do we share his Holy Spirit with others? Well, that's an odd question. I mean, I know God shares his Holy Spirit with me, but can I share the Holy Spirit with others? Well, the answer is yes, you can. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6. I actually have a few scriptures on this just to give you an idea of what we're talking about. Galatians chapter 6, and I want to start in verse 6. Galatians 6. As God has given things to us, he expects us to be able to give too. Galatians 6, verse 6 says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, Paul is saying here, since I'm the one that brought you the truth, I would like for you also to be bringing things to me. You know, let's get the offerings together to be able to take to Jerusalem or whatever. I'm doing a lot for you, but I expect for you to do a lot for me too. We need to be helping each other. We need to be using the Spirit of God to help each other. Keep going. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. If he sows to his flesh, again, we're going back to the lust of the flesh, he will reap corruption, death. If you can't head down that path, if you're not using the Holy Spirit to help others, you're heading down a path again toward death. But he who sows is something that you do. So God sows his Holy Spirit to us. It says now he who sows, in other words, he's now doing something proactively. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You see what he's saying there? I gave you the Spirit, but you need to take that Spirit and you need to be sowing it, helping other people. If you are doing that, you are preparing yourself for eternal life. You are sharing the access that you have with the Holy Spirit to others. Perhaps some of the people that you're sharing it with are not people that have the Holy Spirit. Many of the people at work may not have the Holy Spirit. And yet you, with the Holy Spirit, should be sowing the seeds of the Holy Spirit. Love, peace, joy, long-suffering. Instead of hatred, anger, resentment, you know, constantly griping about something. That is taking the Holy Spirit and then using it so that others can see what it is that God has for us to do. Verse 9, not allowing us to grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't lose heart. In other words, you sow, and then later on you will reap. Don't know how many times I've had people say this, where I've had people say, you know, that guy, he's a member of your church, he's the nicest guy, and I'm going to make sure that you know, he gets this promotion or whatever. But if it just weren't for that crazy religion, well, that crazy religion is why he's such a nice guy, because the Spirit of God is driving him. Therefore, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. If you have the Spirit of God, you do good. You are passing it forward, as it were, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The teacher shares with the pupil shares with the teacher. We use the Holy Spirit to reap in due time. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read several verses in Ephesians 4 to end this point. Ephesians 4. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling, with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is something that we need to do. We need to endeavor to keep the Spirit of God in the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You drop down all the way to verse 15 and 16. It talks about, but we speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ. But notice verse 16, from whom the whole body, and that's every one of us in the church, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Your job may be different than my job, but you still have a job. My job is one thing, your job may be another, but we all are called into the body to work. I can remember one of the pastors that I had as a kid, because sometimes things strike you as funny. I remember him saying, if your job, brethren, in the church is to be a sweat gland, I want you to just sweat as much as you can. And I thought as a kid, that's probably not the best analogy to use, but I remember it to this day. Every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. As we have been given, we need to give back. All right, quick analogy. A child has made a mistake and needs direction. Is your first thought to ridicule? Or is your first thought, how can I use this to teach my child how not to make that same mistake again? And do it in a positive way. Well, you know, you did this and this is what happened, but let's do it a different way. Let's try it again and let's do it this way. And then the child goes, oh. Then he doesn't fear bringing things to you. Hey, Dad, I broke something. Oh, well, let's see what happened and why. Okay, well, let's see if we can fix it, and if not, then let's learn a lesson behind it. Given this approach, we have the ability to then take something that has been given to us, the Spirit of God, and help someone else, perhaps a child, who does not have the Spirit in them, but has the Spirit available to them, and they can learn from it too. A person who does not have the Holy Spirit can still have the Holy Spirit available to them, but only if the person with the Holy Spirit shares it. Otherwise, it's of no value. If you have the Holy Spirit, share it. All right, I want to pull this to a conclusion. I actually have several more scriptures, but time is fleeting, so let's just conclude. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to end with verse 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. You know, we are going into the Pentecost weekend. We're in the Pentecost weekend, going into the day of Pentecost, where we recognize the fact that with the Holy Spirit, we have a type of freedom that the rest of the world doesn't understand. Freedom from the death penalty, freedom from the trials and cares that are going on in this world if we're using the Spirit correctly. Verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of God. If you are looking in the mirror and you see God's reflection, you are using his Holy Spirit and you're using it properly. If you look in the mirror and you see the lust of the flesh, the anger, the hatred, the resentment, you are not reflecting the Holy Spirit. You're not using it like you should. And you are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Eternal. If you want to become just like God, in his image, in his glory, eternal life, you need to be using the Holy Spirit. As we go into Pentecost at sunset this evening, let's all focus on this precious gift that God has given us, knowing that we not only have his Spirit, but we use his Spirit.